doing all right. Melissa, you doing okay? How'd your trip go? Pretty good? We sure did miss you, Sunday, you know, but glad you're doing just fine. I'm glad you had a good trip. And text me next time you're going to go. She's going down there working on her education, so we love her so much. And just pray for you, and you do well. All right. Take your Bibles and go to the book of James. The other day, I brought a message on the enlightenment of edification and how critically important it is for us to edify one another, build up one another in our families, in our church, in our interpersonal relationships, to edify. Let all things be done unto edification. And now you can reprove and you can rebuke in edification. So we don't want to go so far we miss some of those things. But at the same time, we really need a heavy dose of Barnabases in this world, sons of consolation. Everybody likes a cheerleader. Everybody likes a cheerleader. Why do you think they send the cheerleaders out to raise all the money and to sell stuff, you know, when it's at school time? But everybody loves a cheerleader, and especially your own. I mean, who doesn't especially love those who make a point to love them? How about that? You bet we do. And we go far more than just the extra mile for those individuals that type of individual in our life. Why? Why do we do that? Because what we receive from them, the nourishment, the encouragement, is of great, great value to us personally. So we'll bend over backwards. We'll do anything and everything we possibly can to help individuals like that, because they've been such a blessing to us down through the years. Case in point, I need to finish this message because I need to go to the airport to pick up Alicia and the babies. And the reason why is because, of course, Brother Ray and Yvonne can't get out after dark and drive that far. And I know her. She knows me. She better. I bounced her on my knee. And now she's past bouncing others on the knee, you know, herself. And so she's coming in for the holidays. And so I've got to get over to the airport to help pick her up. And plus, she's very comfortable with me and I with her, of course, you know. And it just goes back a long ways. And I was thinking about the trip years ago when we didn't have near the wherewithal that we have today. Can I put it that way? We had purchased a little broken down mini car, a little bitty cracker box car. It was so little that if it didn't couldn't crank up, starter went bad or something, that's okay. You could push start it. It was a standard. Some of you don't have no idea what I'm talking about, but you could push start the car. But the downside of that, when you have that quality or less quality of a car, when you start off to Florida traveling 1,000 miles, you might have a question whether or not that baby can make it, you know. So I'll never forget that Ray and Yvonne insisted we take, they're brand new. I mean, it looked brand new to us. Custom van all the way to Florida with the video and everything for the kids. Oh, man, it's like riding a Cadillac the whole way. You could lay back in the bed back there and take a nap. Miss Tony, you got a haircut. How about that? You could lay back there in the bed. It looks pretty, by the way. You could lay back there in the bed and just let the wife drive. Of course, I didn't. I'm a man. I only, you know, indicate. But it was such a nice gift of love from them and all the many others through the years. And so I'm happy to go get Alicia. Why? Especially so. See? Especially so. Why? Because they have been and shall always be, as far as I'm concerned, cheerleaders. They've always been a Barnabas to me, always. The kids down through the years, the toys and things that they've given, little things, and just pouring on the love to our family down through the many years. And it's self-evident of the benefits of being an edifier. Now, I pointed out in that message, if we're going to be seriously engaged in edification, it's got to affect our tongue. It's got to affect our tongue. Any enterprise towards edification that doesn't affect our tongue is going to not reach the goals. Okay? There's not going to be any gold at the end of the rainbow. All right? It's got to get to a point to our tongues. Now, our tongues, just like anything else, they need to be exercised, but they need to be exercised towards the right things. And the more we exercise our tongues towards the right things, the better we get at it. You think, well, preacher, you know, boy, sometimes you say some things. Oh, yeah, I do. But you should have been around a long time ago. You know, because I may have said some more things back there that it would be even more troublesome to you. So I'd like to get into this here again with you from James and get eventually to chapter 3. I promise that's my goal, is to get to James chapter 3. But we're going to begin with some thoughts here in chapter 1. Of course, he's writing to the scattered believing Jews and who are not dwelling now in the pocket there of Israel or Jerusalem, you know, and kind of somewhat isolated. No, they are scattered all over. And as such, they're getting a very real taste of practical Christianity in among all these other people groups. And that creates a lot of stress and trials. If you think the Palestinians give them fits, just, you know, put yourself back in this particular time. And so it's lived out in the marketplace, on their streets, in their corner shops and such. They're going to have a fair good dose just naturally of persecution, misunderstanding, false assumptions, ridicule, how you say certain words, all that stuff. Think about it when, if you were from a culture and you moved to, even in the United States, let's just say you came from, let's say the hollers of West Virginia, and you came out and you moved to Boston. They're probably going to make fun of you the way you talk, all right? And so put that on steroids and you have some kind of an idea what the Jews would have been going through. Now, James starts off with an admonition towards strong faith, and we preached about that the other day, the needs for strong faith. But not only faith, but humility. You know, when people are kind of making fun at you and fun of you and they don't really understand where you're coming from, they have a way of putting you down. And if you're not careful, you will take that so personally, you'll become a defeated individual. And so it's imperative that we not be, but overcomers, that we learn how to deal with those things. So let's begin in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So they're going to be tried, but he's encouraging them to work through that and be then blessed. Endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So here James identifies that this temptation that they're going to, each and every one of them are going to have to face, is going to come from the flesh. And that's exactly the same place where the Apostle Paul identifies it. The temptations come from the flesh, from ourselves. Understanding, the transformed new man in Christ, all right? That's not where the temptations come from. They come from that which yet resides of the unconverted, and that is the flesh, yet to be converted, all right? Yet to be redeemed, to wit, the redemption of the body, all right? So it's imperative that we understand. Where does the struggle find its root? Where is its origin? Now, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted. So this was a commonplace thing. When we are tempted, why or from what is the source of that temptation? And so this is an effort from James to correct the problem. And he says, let no man say. You see the emphasis? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So you hear this all the time. Well, God just tempted me. God didn't tempt you. God's not evil, and he doesn't tempt anybody to do evil. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. Don't say that. I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Now, that first phrase there tells you about the impeccability of the Lord, that God, even in the trial of the wilderness of our Lord when he was tempted, that he could not have sinned. All right? God cannot be tempted with evil. That's a theological truth because of who Christ is and who God is. All right? The moral character of God, the nature of God. Then in his interpersonal relationships with all other creatures, with us especially, he doesn't tempt any man. So God cannot be tempted, and he doesn't engage in tempting other individuals, other men. Neither tempteth he any man. But here's where it comes from. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away, what? Of his own lust. His own. So we can't pass the buck. It's his own lust and enticed. Enticement happens, but he's drawn away. If he's drawn away, he's drawn away by his own lust, our own lust. We can't blame God. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So understanding the dangers of what's going to take place here that comes from within but from without. Within but from out within in the flesh, not in the inner man, the new man in Christ. James then addresses proportionality, awareness, sanctification, faith, and humility to bring this all together. In verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why the wrath? Have you ever been in Israel? Is it anybody else have ever been in Israel? Okay. I hadn't even been to Israel, and I was in New York, and we were getting on El Al. You know what El Al is? It's the Israeli airline. Okay. You would think that nobody had assigned seats getting on that airplane, but everybody did. They were rushing the door, you know, lined up and rushing the door, unlike anything you've ever seen in your life. I mean, it's kind of strange. And I'm with a missionary, and he says, watch this, you're going to get a kick out of this. And I really did. But I found out it didn't end there. The competitiveness, I got to get in there before you do kind of thing. You're trying to get a lamb sandwich, okay? Mutton, is that what they call it, mutton? Is it lamb mutton? Okay. So I'm trying to get a lamb sandwich from a rotisserie thing, outdoor shop, there in Israel years ago, and you have to fight to get it. And if you don't fight to get it, you're never going to get anything to eat. You're going to starve to death. You have to not throw elbows, but, you know, I mean, they're kind enough not to throw elbows. Then you just have to kind of make your way, and if you don't, you're never going to get up front to order because they'll just keep crawling in from behind you. So there's no such thing as waiting in line and everybody's filed behind and, you know, do one of these things. It's a mass, and every man for himself. And I've told you this before, and I was trying to make my way up there, and something just keeps, you know, hitting me in the rib right here. And I'm like, man, that thing, that's getting where it's hurting, you know. And should I turn? I mean, we're close. We're all violating everybody's personal space. And should I turn and address this Jew that I love, you know, what's going on, man? You know, you're killing me over here. And finally, I got to do something. So I turned like that, and I was out. And it was a soldier. And he had his M16 over his back. And his M16, he wasn't elbowing me, but his M16 was. And so as he was wiggling his way up to try to get a sandwich, the same thing that I had learned I'm going to have to do, that M16 butt of his rifle was hitting me in the ribs, and it hurt, all right? But that's the competitiveness. That's even the somewhat agitated. You know, if you're from the South and you were raised with Southern comforts and Southern manners, you would have a hard time getting a sandwich in Israel. Okay? Does that make sense? Does that kind of... And so here I'm a Southern boy, a Southern born, Southern bred. When I die, I'll be Southern dead. That's at least my daddy says. But if you want to get a sandwich, you've got to kind of up your game. Is that what you Yankees would say? Up your game? You gotta man up, or you're going to go hungry. So the tendency is to fly off the handle, all right? And that had become a great extent of their culture during this time. Now, People who become edgy, next thing you know, everything becomes edgy. Okay, so it's one of the reasons why we need to keep our, try at least to keep our manners. Now, not just manners of the South, but just good Christian manners. We need to try, amen? We need to do that because they're easily lost and they're very difficult to regain after you lose them. Very difficult to regain. All right, so that's kind of the tendency, the wrath. So James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved brethren, fellow Christians, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, and be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So simply put, a Christianity which does not tamp down the flesh and tamp down the natural fleshly impulses and the things of the baseness of man is not going to be a Christianity that's working out the righteousness of God. We've got to be active in tamping all of that stuff down, that rudeness, that anger, the malice, the you bit me, so I'll bite you back. You got me, so I'm going to bite you and get you back. All of that type of anger, zealous wrath, if we're going to reach what God would have us to be. It's like, in fact, you say the whole of the claim of Christianity, the whole of life, will be vain unless we reach a level of personal righteousness, an outward working of the inward righteousness that we enjoy from the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Instead, all of it will be torched. It'll be torched. And it's not just torched, it catches and it burns itself. So it's not only supplied by a torch, but that which the torch has engaged is now becoming an inferno. And it will burn and it will burn and it will burn everything around it. We are called to be overcomers. Listen, if we submit to the natural impulses, you get me, I'll get you, all of that kind of stuff, we'll destroy our world. We'll destroy our world. Somewhere, somebody's got to learn how to forgive, tamp down, and restore. And Christians are called to do that. That's our job. That's our job. So, I read an article the other day, and it said some people who did not win in this recent election are encouraging that their family members not receive other family members who voted for President Trump. That would be wrong even if Miss Kamala had won. That would still be wrong. You get that? That kind of spirit is a bigger problem than one election. Okay? And God doesn't want your family to be destroyed because an election in the United States. All right? He doesn't want that, and you shouldn't either. Now, verse 26. If any man among you, seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He doesn't have much going, and everything he has is just is empty. In verse 26, I believe is the key to understanding the entirety of the book of James. Unless your life shows the spiritual realities that Christ is seeking to bring or to wrought in our life, I know that's not grammatically correct, but bring to pass in our life, our religion will be in vain. That nothing good's going to come out of it. It's just a pseudo. It's a false religion. It's not real. It's certainly not vital, but it's not even real. Now, works are not often a part of the tongue, but the tongue is often the premier operator of our works when we are engaged. Now, where this tale most often shows up is with our interaction of others. How well are we doing? Somebody says, well, how well are you doing? Well, if you ask a person of themselves, they might give themselves a pretty good grade. Most of us do. If you ask somebody near them that's around them a lot, how are they doing? You might get a little bit different take. Okay? It's like, you know, Mr. Benny Hinn, you know, he comes out and how great thou art and all that kind of stuff. And I'm perfect and everything else. I would just be curious what his wife has to say about it. Now, most people don't go around bad-mouthing themselves. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, the Bible says. But we don't have to pull either the, I'm the greatest, you know, as Owale used to say all the time. It seems like every guy who makes one touchdown in the NFL, he thinks he's the greatest all of a sudden. Like nobody's ever made a touchdown before. And somebody probably across the field was reading their call signs and knew what, and I'm kidding. That's for you Michigan, Ohio people. But it's imperative that we not fall into this temptation. Now, Psalms 112, verse 5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, it's not talking about a love affair. It's talking about all of your business. He will guide, he will sort out, that's English kind of thing, have it something sorted out. He will arrange all of these things, guide his affairs, so he's got some forethought into it, with discretion. That's thinking about, if I do this, what's likely going to be the outcome? If I do this, what's likely going to be the outcome? And it's sorting all of that out and laying that all out in their mind, if not on paper sometimes, if it's a very important decision, and that's a good exercise. It really is. Lay it out on paper. But if we don't do that, it's going to show a demonstration of lack of discernment, not a demonstration of discernment. Proverbs 1:1, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety, that's refinement. Somebody is a painter, and they paint. And then there's somebody who is a true painter, and they're refined, all right? They're refined. It's the small details that show refinement, not the major items, all right? I can draw you a map of the United States, but especially if I'm going from memory, the states are sure going to be whopper-jawed, okay? They're going to be whopper-jawed. So it's the finer things, adjustments of life that bring about the greater end, okay? And because they're much higher quality means is what this is talking about. So to the young man, this discretion, this fine-tuning, the fine-tuning of an individual in their life for good judgment, discretion. So a young man, contrast to that, the simple young man doesn't mean that a young man is unintelligent here, but rather that he's unrefined. He hasn't learned his manners as well as he should have. The kind elder ladies would say he hasn't been taught quite just yet about those kinds of things. And so maybe he'll get there, and prayerfully he will get there, but he's not really there yet. Or she's not there yet. She doesn't understand quite that if she does that, that's likely going to happen. She doesn't yet understand that if she does this and make those decisions, then these are going to be the likely outcomes. But Lord willing, she'll get there. She'll get that refinement. Now, years ago, they used to have these classes and all of refinement, especially for the ladies. I guess they just left the men, you're on your own, and girls, you're going to get what you get from the guys. But they have these classes and books that you could get to bring about better refinement, that how are you supposed to behave, how are you supposed to eat, how are you supposed to walk, how are you supposed to dress, how are you supposed to come. Everything was included because it's details. Attention to details. And that's what this is talking about. Now, those who do not have refinement or the simple. If a young man, let's just say 20, 25 years old, cautions me or challenges me on a point. He's contending for something and he wants me to do something, whatever ministry or whatever it may be. He will not be afforded the same attention or the same regard as an individual who is refined and has 30 years of experience behind their belt. As a matter of fact, he shouldn't be. It doesn't mean a young man is not capable of even brilliance. In fact, some are. Not many, but some are. So therefore, it's not a good general counsel to put all your marbles with the young and ignore or put away the old. That's just the opposite of teaching out of this book. That's just the opposite of what's taught out of this book. But to teach the young man, you see the admonitions again and again, to teach the young man discretion, the young man, not the old man. Now there's no fool like an old fool. I get it. But the discretion is needed in the young, because if they cultivate that discretion, now they're refined when they're 30, they're even more refined when they're 40, and now when they're 50, man, they really have a lot going for the Lord. Not for them, but they have a lot going for the Lord. So the young just don't commend themselves to having that much behind their belt. Therefore, as you know, I told you about this story years ago, where a pastor took over a church and he brutalized the older people in the church. And that's what he actually said. We cannot allow the old people in this church to run this church. And he said that publicly. Now that's a disgraceful thing to say, much less to have in your own heart. It's a disgraceful thing to say. It's, like I said, it's just the opposite of what God intended. Just the opposite. But he threw them all under the bus. You're not even to be heard. You're not even to be recognized. You can come if you want to, but just don't get in our way kind of thing. And it's just an utter disgrace. Well, I tell you, James's writing here topples all of that. Turns it upside down. Just the opposite. Now, the young are not going to have as much to commend their position or their information. The best thing they can do is not talk about their experience, but talk about what they've learned. In other words, there's ways that they can commend themselves, but it's not on the back of their experience. That makes sense? Because they don't have enough experience. You know, I told somebody, I've got socks that have had holes in them longer than you've been doing this. Not just socks older, I have socks that have had holes in them all the holes all this time, longer than you've been doing what you're now trying to tell me what to do about something. Okay. So it undermines his desires. Somebody said, better to keep your mouth shut and be esteemed wise than open your mouth and prove otherwise. So most young men have more strength of muscle than mind. That's right. Now, this is the most natural course in the world and should be ignored by either the young or the old. The young should seek the counsel of the elders. And the elders should respect the strength of the young. Is that not what the Bible teaches? Of course it does. This is why you see in the scripture again and again, it's mostly the young who are called to wisdom, the young who are called to discretion. It's not because they don't have something going. They do have something going. Praise God they have something going. But they need to have more something going. And their world, most of the time, they see, okay, big pieces, okay, and that's good, big pieces, but they are not mindful and haven't even started entertaining all the little things that fill in between all of those big pieces. And that's what makes a life into an outstanding life, okay? One old rough leader said to a persistent simpleton, he said, son, it's not your youth I despise, it's your persistent stupidity. If you have to pull out both barrels, I said, there it is, I guess. But it's like a single man telling a married man of 50 years how to treat a woman. It doesn't pass the smell test. It doesn't beg to be heard. And so don't be shocked if, you're trying to tell your boss that's been running his business for the last 25 years, you've been engaged for 2 months, and now you want to tell him how to run his business. Just don't expect him to roll over and just play dumb and you have everything to give and he has nothing to learn. Now, of course, you're going to be rejected out of hand. So if success is indeed going the right way a long time, I believe it is, the sooner we get started on this filling in and discernment, the better off we're going to be, right? The better off we're going to be. So if you get really serious about the macro things, if you want, some of you put it that way, the macro things and the micro things, the discerning things, the finesse things, all right, the little details. If you get that going, I don't say your way because that kind of sounds like humanism, but if you get that going the right way, according to the teaching of Christ, your potential in this world is off the charts. It's off the charts. And it's not because all the time we can do so great. It's because most others are doing so lousy. My brother said to me years ago when I was a young guy, my oldest brother, and it's coming from him, and he's rough. But this is what he said. Don't ever forget this. Cream rises to the top. And it will. Now, as long as you understand, the cream is the good. It's the blessed. It will, in time. Somebody says, well, what about Job? Well, what about Job? In time, see, will rise to your top. You hear this? Look at this. All right. James 5:1-5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let me give you a couple of passages over in Proverbs. The first one is Proverbs 2. Go to Proverbs 2, and then I'll go to the right because we're English. Go to chapter 3. First, look at Proverbs 2, verse 10. Okay. When wisdom entereth into thine heart. Now, not just when it's outside, but now we've received it. We're now incorporating it. That would be a good word. Incorporating it into thine heart. And knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. It's just not out there. Now you're seeing the value of it. Discretion shall preserve thee. Now it doesn't start off when discretion shall preserve thee. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. So we've got work to do before we get the benefit of this. Discretion shall preserve, safeguard thee. Now, to be able to back off a minute and have a little bit of an evaluation for understanding, that's going to keep you. So before you fire off and say something that probably we shouldn't say, all of that training and discipline to maintain all of the little things in between all of the big things says you probably ought not say that. There may be a better way to say that. Why don't I go talk to my good Christian friend before I say that? Why don't I seek counsel from my pastor before I say that? And, you know, usually when we start running all that stuff up the poles, you know, it doesn't take too many layers of a little bit of safety and multitude of counselors to decide, you know, I'm glad I didn't say that. Right? And it shall preserve thee. Go to chapter 3. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound that which is supportable wisdom and discretion. Keep it. So, if you keep it, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely. Everybody likes security. I like security. Women especially like security. Then shall walk safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Would that include what kind of guy maybe you go out with? Yes. Would that include maybe what kind of guy you would even marry? Yes. What kind of girl you would even? Yes. What kind of job you would take? What kind of company would you work for? What kind of church you want to be a part of? Yes to all of the above. If you want to be one of these discerning ones. Now, if you want to follow the masses, go ahead. Hey, it's America. God bless you. Welcome to the school of hard knocks. But you won't even see the hard knocks, many of them for 20 and 25 years. They'll be unrealized until later, and then there's a payday. And now you can't go back in reverse course because you only do life one time. How about that? Then, verse 23, shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Not stumble. One of the great achievements in life is not having to start over too much. If you have to start over too much, you lose so much time, so much money, so much energy, so much focus in life. So this idea that, okay, you can serve God until, you know, love the Lord until you're 13. Now you're 13, now you got to switch over here and become carnal. Hate your parents, love your friends. If you make it through and you go to college, now you're going to become an absolute heathen. And then maybe after you have kids and now your kids are starting to ask you some pretty serious questions, now it's time to go back, revert back to what you heard a long time ago. And frankly, a lot of it, it's too late. It's too late. The other day I saw somebody, and it was one of the little videos, and it was the girl, but she had a stubborn horse. But she was trying to get that horse out in the arena and do the barrel run, right, barrel rider. And finally took off a man, and it was looking so good. And man, she was going so fast, the horse, of course, and she they look good and just ride, you know, but they have to do their thing. And the last barrel tipped over. And she tried to grab it, you know how they try to grab it and hold it and throw it back up, you know. She couldn't make it happen. She would have won, would have. And all the announcers, you know, go to the rodeos, and I've been to a few of those. It would have been, the score, would have been. In life, listen, young people, you don't want to be one of the would have beens. What I'm sharing with you right now will keep you out of that list of the would have beens. You want to be those who achieved all that God would have you to achieve. And thereby bringing the most glory and most honor to the Lord your God. That's where you want to be. That's where God wants you to be. God's a good father, and he wants his children to do well. He doesn't say, okay, come on, give me a D minus. You can do it. I know you got it in you. Give me a D minus. No, he says, come on, give me an A. Give me an A. You can do it. You can do it. Hey, listen, I'll help you over here. Give me an A. Give me an A. You can do it. But oh, listen, you've got to pay attention. Yes, to the macro things, but you got a lot of little things in between that you got to pay attention, because, yeah, you did this right and you did that right, but man, everything in between, you really ripped your britches wide open, man. You're causing harm to yourself. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. A lot of people live in fear today. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Why? Because you know you're walking in the Spirit of God. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Even if it comes, everything's going to be all right. So he says, aren't you concerned about nuclear fallout? Not one bit. Could it happen? Yeah. I acknowledge that. I'm not a dummy. But I'm going to heaven. This world's not my home, and my hope is not here. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So a person can have wonderful assets. They can be attractive. They can be tall. They can be welcome spoken of. But if they lack discretion, those little things, the whole of the person is going to be made unattractive, unpleasant, and uninviting. And you'll walk around the rest of your days. Man, I don't see why anybody hasn't really taken you under their wing and just put you in key positions and just promoted you. I don't get it. The reason you don't get it, you haven't been around them long enough. It takes time. It takes time to make proper evaluation. That's why we shouldn't lay hands suddenly on any man. That's why you shouldn't just hire the first person that walks through the door. You better think about it a little bit and act more like this. So Proverbs 11:22, as the jewel of gold is in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. She's beautiful, but she lacks discretion. Yeah, but she's beautiful. Yeah, but she lacks discretion. Did you see her? Yeah, I saw her. But she lacks discretion. It's one of those things, you know, it's... That's a problem. Have you ever saw an individual, male or female, and you say, man, they just have so much going, but you scratch your head and you say, why do they keep doing that to themselves? Why do they keep doing that to themselves? Most would expect someone with such assets to carry those assets with poise and good taste. Carry them well. Back to our text in James 2. By the way, the world is highly engaged these days in what's referred to as exhibitionism. anything and everything to shock, to get attention. And a lot of this trans stuff is totally, totally bunk. It's meant to be a shock jock thing to get attention. Children have been working to get attention a long time. A long time. And now childhood has gone up in years. And they're just clamoring to get attention. And some need attention, need direction with attention, yes. But, you know, a guy having a mustache with lipstick is a guy that wants attention. And I have to tell you, my wife will tell you, I give it to him. You know, and I mean, if you want to show up acting like a clown at the fair, I'll look. My wife says, you're not supposed to look. And I said, you can't help but look. You know, they come in. It's you don't have to pay to go to the county fair anymore, the freak show. Just watch the freaks going down the road. There's another. Look at that one. Look at that. You see that? You know, it's crazy out there. Yes, it is. All right, chapter 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. If a person lacks wisdom, it's going to show up in the tongue with how we interact most often with others. With others. And we can build or we can destroy. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's the royal law. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law of transgressors. So your neighbor, you can't control all of that, can you? And therefore you are to rise to this level of royal law. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Then we come ultimately to the finally down to the text of chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, master is another word for teacher here. James is simply saying everybody doesn't need to be the preacher because we're going to have a greater condemnation because of the multiplying of words. And you say, well, you make a lot of mistakes. Well, you consider the amount of words that I give. You know, maybe if you gave that many words, you might make a few mistakes yourself. Just maybe. Probably not, but maybe. For if any many things, verse 2, we offend all, but if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. That tongue is that little thing in between that can burn all the other little things and big things up. Right? The micro things. Now, people do not long tolerate a verbal fool. They'll try to nudge them out. They'll try to, you know, indicate, well, I'm not really with them. They're not really with us. And then that's another department. They're not really of us. And, well, you're right. Well, they're really not. But first, sometimes you love people, and then you tolerate them. Next thing you know, you despise them because of their verbal intentional folly. Verbal intentional. Now, I won't talk about slip-ups and just haven't been taught yet, like Granny said. Well, bless their heart. They just haven't been taught yet. They haven't learned. Their mama didn't teach them better manners. See, they didn't. They didn't get that. They could have, but they didn't. And so they're behind now, and they're going to have a lot of catching up if they ever do. So here in verse 3, behold, we put, now just illustration purposes, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now, it'd be unbecoming for us to try to put bits in people's mouths, right? But we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, that are driven with fierce winds, and they are, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member. Little members, we don't pay attention to you don't pay attention to your little toe too much until you stump it. And boast of the great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. That's why we have Smokey the Bear in our culture, right? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among many members. that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. What strong language. So the tongue can serve well. Going back to the edification, the tongue can serve well or can ruin everything. And it can even ruin everything with the best of intentions from the one giving it. Because the one who's given it doesn't have discernment. They have not been refined. They have a lot that they are yet to learn. They have a lot that they yet do not understand. And they can be taught and they should be taught. But they ought not to be allowed that type of power, influence, and control over groups or entities or businesses or churches. They are not yet where they need to be. Amen? So the tongue can serve well or ruin everything. The tongue can be used as an agency for good or for evil. Tongue can is man's agency for boasting. If you want to boast, how do you boast without your tongue, you know? A tongue is a man's agency for inciting people. You know, that's what a lot of people, listen, we just came through this political season and both sides are going all crazy with using language to incite people. Hyperbole. Both sides. Hyperbole. The tongue is a man's agency for doing wild and wicked things. The tongue is man's agency for blessing and cursing. Set on fire the course of nature. That course is talking about the cycle of life, not like you know, the Lion King. That's the way I used to always call the kids to come watch the Lion King. That's the version you watched? That's the way I always put it. You know, somebody said, right? That's what I did. And they knew, here they come running, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. You know, Lion King, Lion King, Lion King. You'll have nightmares tonight, I guess. It's talking about the cycle of our lives. From I once was young, but now I'm old. Cycles of life. Setteth on fire, all of that. You want to have a good pattern for your children, your grandchildren? It's going to set on fire, all of that. It will destroy it. And it not only destroys you, it destroys the better examples for them to follow. How do they know how to walk with finesse, with craft, with discernment, with wisdom, with knowledge, if they don't best learn it from watching their inner family and loved ones demonstrate it? Now, if you didn't have that, okay, acknowledge it. Work to become that for yours and all those who come after you. Work to become that. Now, verse 7, every kind of beast, the birds, the serpents, and things of the sea is tamed and have been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed be God. Here's an example. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed we men, which are made after the similitude of God. The whole idea is, hey, why are you treating your fellow man that way? Where do you think they came from? Well, here's even a very acknowledgement out of the book of James that in the beginning God created. They're human. And by the way, humans are different than the spotted owl or the whale or any other mammal or animal. So we need to have some semblance of respect, all right, to provoke them, to goad them. All of those things are all fine. As long as we're exercising ourselves to the discernment that we should to bring about for the glory of God, they're good. They're good. Not their destruction, but they're good. So we want to correct our children. We want to correct people in our society because we want them to be good. We want them to be better than they are presently. And so we need to teach, we need to instruct, we need to encourage them, we need to invite them to the church, we need to see them saved, we need all those things need to be incorporated into this. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So the duality that most people, it's sort of like the carnal Christian before the carnal Christian, all was cool about saying all these things and the songs and all of that. we shouldn't have one foot over here in the world and the worldly things, the worldly wisdom, and then the other foot over here in the things of God and trying to apply ourselves to biblical, God-honoring, righteous wisdom, discernment, refinement, because it's not going to work out so well. And here, out of the same mouth. It should be that both of our feet have been over here so long that to even start to entertain doing something over here, it just don't fit. It just don't fit. My wife, bless her heart, I said, she had some shoes stacked up in the boxes, you know, in the bathroom. Yeah, in the bathroom. They're stacked up. And I said, so did you buy some new shoes? She said, yeah, but I'm sending them back because they don't fit. Well, that's a good idea. And I wanted to become part of the hip crowd, so I ordered some shoes not long ago. And I think I ordered 5 or 6 pair of different shoes, dress shoes. And I was hoping to get 1 or 2 out of them. And it's not easy to order shoes online, I'll tell you that. And I'm glad they let you take them back, because I'd have been broke. I'd have been broke. But they don't fit. So if we fit well in the Lord, and we've got the macro things, we've got the micro things in order, and this now is our life. And we're raising our families, we're working our jobs, we're doing Christianity with our New Testament church, we're going along. Things are not perfect, though heaven's perfect, but things are honoring to our Lord. And we know this is how we're supposed to roll. All of a sudden, some thing or someone provokes us to get over here. It ought to feel so weird, that we don't even have to handle the currency to know it's fake. We don't have to see the currency. It just doesn't feel right. Something's not right with that. See that? Put toe in there. See my toe? Can you picture my toe in my shoe? Just dip the toe. Something's not right. I think I'll keep going over here. Right? And you have the discernment. And that protects you. It protects your families. It protects all those that you have an influence over in your life. You have become a wonderful, beyond out of this world, Christian, and a blessing to so many other people. You have no way to estimate its value. Nobody does. Only God could fully understand it. Now, we are then encouraged don't deceive yourself. This wisdom descendeth not from above, earthly, sensual, devilish. All right? I'm sorry, I failed to give you the last part of this other text. Look at verse 11. Doth the fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Not arrogance, but meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So don't try to deceive yourself nor others. Verse 15 says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's wisdom, but it's the wrong kind. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So earthly has having its origins that which is below instead of that which is above. Sensual is simple dualistic approach to life to a man. The soul, the emotions, the egos, potentially lower impulses driven by the emotions of life instead of the Word of God. All right? It just doesn't mean a sexual connotation. All right, sensual, devilish, likened to the devil. Likened, it's not, you're not the devil, but you're acting like him. You're acting like him. And these things are not going to get us where we want to go. And then chapter 4, and it just kind of a little wrap up here. From whence comes war and fightings among you? So as they've moved out now among all the other different people groups of the world with all these crazy ideas, with all those many gods, too many to count, polytheism, that's all over. It's every man, you want to talk about culture shock. They were engaged in serious culture shock, and they had a wrathful reaction to it. These were Christian Jews. Christian Jews. And they're being told, stop that. Stop that. Get on the right track. Start working towards the knowledge, the wisdom, the discernment, the macro and micro things that you're going to need to not only live, but to thrive in even an environment like this. So when people tell me, well, you just can't live Christianity like this anymore. You just can't do it. Well, why not? Who says so? Who indeed says so? Well, contemporary culture in the United States. Well, who's the United States? They're a new kid on the block. These are ancient things. These are ancient things. Tell me, I told you before this missionary's coming. Well, you just can't do Jewish ministry that way anymore. I mean, haven't you heard about the Nazi party? And my response, well, haven't you heard about the Roman Empire? Do you think they had it easier than we do today? Not hardly, but they're getting better instruction then and working to adopt that better instruction then than we even bring to anybody's attention today. But we think our Christianity is really cool, man. Really. I bet God doesn't think so highly of it. So where does these fightings and wars come from? Well, he makes it clear. They come from even your lust. Verse 1, that war, and it is a war. It's a battle in your members. So wars on the outside stem from wars on the inside. Well, that sounds something like a grandparent would say, doesn't it? Uh-huh. And it's right. The problem, James says, is not the issue on the exterior. The issue is the heart. Again, the section teaches that faith produces humility, and humility will embrace the education that Christ is seeking to give us through his system. And I don't mean just his word, all right? That's the primary way. Through his spirit, through our parents, through our grandparents. Now, we're talking about assuming Christian, okay? But all of those, the church, the Sunday school teachers, the faithful, the choir members, every single one of them, all of them create an import into our life that God has foreordained that they should be there to help us. Do we willingly embrace it, or do we just jettison all of that and say, I'm going to figure out my own way to do this? Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen with your own way. You're going to fail. And you're going to fail so miserably. And in your older years, you're going to say, man, I have wasted my life. And you know what? You're going to be right. You're going to be right. I wasted my life. It's your choice. I'd rather you choose well. I'd rather you choose well. We've got some business to attend to. Let's have a prayer, and then I'll ask Josiah and his wife to just step forward here just a minute. Lord of heaven, just pray that you'd bless our time together tonight as we consider these things. Lord, thank you, Father, for working in our hearts and lives. And bless us, Lord, as we tend to your business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before